All right, so if you have your Bibles, please turn, please open. We're going to look at three places. I'm going to give you a heads up. Zechariah 9, these are in the Old Testament, Zechariah 9, Daniel 9, and also Luke 19. I'm going to also show them on the display, so for those of you like watching live streaming or watching the recording later, you can go back and forth on it. Zechariah chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, Luke 19, so 9, 9, 19. So, we're covering a lot of scripture today. I'm hoping not to bore you to death with, like, you know, slides galore and all. But this will be recorded. It's live streamed. And I want to encourage you, we live stream directly right now to YouTube as well as Facebook. I want to encourage you, use YouTube more than Facebook. Why? Because lives on Facebook pages only live 30 days. That's something new. Lives don't live forever on Facebook. They're canning that. Okay, so you could always go to this on our YouTube channel. Please stand with me if you are able to. And we're going to start off in Zechariah 9. Again, Zechariah 9. What's the second 9? Daniel 9. And then 19. What is that? Luke 19. All right, that's what we're going to look at today. Lord willing. Okay, so I'm going to show it on the display, like I said. But you can look in your Bibles too. I want you to see this. God wants you to see this. All right. So let's read this. We'll pray, and then we're going to get our scriptural shovel, so to speak, and be scriptural sleuths. We're going to dig on into God's word. Amen? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Oh, Lord, we thank you for these awesome prophecies in your word. You say the grass withers. That's us as people. The flower fades, and that's beauty. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But the word of our God stands forever. We thank you for how awesomely accurate your word is. We thank you, Lord, that you upheld your word throughout all these centuries. 66 books in the Bible, about 40 authors through all these centuries are all pointing to you, to your son, our Savior, our Messiah, our King, Jesus. And we ask you, God, can you stir up our faith as we gather? We're told in the book of Hebrews to not forsake the fellowship, the gathering of the saints, but as we do gather, to stir up love, to stir up good works. So stir our hearts today, Lord, to receive your love, to love one another, to love you back, and also to have a deeper, more fervent love for your word, God. Equip us today. Help us in our walks and help us, equip us that we can share these things and shout them out to the world. Help us, for we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would. So Zechariah 9, verse 9. Go with me to a point back in time. Now this is well before, hundreds of years before Messiah Jesus came and the word became flesh, which is John 1. Before he was birthed on this earth, we celebrate that, we call it Christmas time. But today we're looking at some scriptures that we celebrate and commemorate during the time that we call Palm Sunday, the day of the triumphal entry. This is not just a day that we go to church and get our palm, although that's what you got here. You get even more than that. You get Jesus and you get his word and we get these prophecies. I want you to see what God was showing you and I, these very extremely accurate prophecies about the who, what, where, when, how, why of Messiah. We learn all these things. We're going to break down this verse. This was there for the people back then, still is for the people today, okay, including you and I. If you're ministering to Jews or even Gentiles like us, know these things, because I guarantee you that a lot of people in the Gentile church even don't know this, don't study this in depth. But you and I need to, amen? Need to know, because you need to know what God says to you, how he fulfilled this through Jesus, Messiah, your King, Lord, and Savior, not just for you, but for the whole world, amen? We need to know this. And may I say that I believe, this is my hope, my heart, my desire. I believe it's God's, though, that you would have a more fervent desire for God and God's word, that you would trust him in your life and trust him with your whole heart in his word. We see the accuracy of these scriptures. You and I are forced with a conclusion. What am I going to do with the rest of this Bible? Should I believe this? Yes, you should. Let's continue on. So God gave us these extremely accurate clues about how you and I could recognize this Messiah. First of all, even as shown here on the display, I color-coded this in red, and you can see to the right side of that first line there at the top, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout." So God's telling you and I, as well as the people back then, what the people would do when this king, this Messiah, this Lord and Savior would come in. The people are going to rejoice greatly. I color-coded this in the red here. What are they going to do? They're going to shout. Now you know the backdrop, the background behind what you and I call Palm Sunday. What are the people going to do when King Messiah is announced? The people are going to rejoice greatly. The people are going to shout. So we know what. And now, where? Where should we look on this planet Earth? Is it Queens, New York City? As much as you and I might love this area, this is not going to be where Messiah would be announced. It's where? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where Messiah would be announced. Again, we just read this. You read it, and I did, in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And we're also told what Messiah would do. He's going to come to Jerusalem. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you." So they're told what the people would do. They're going to rejoice greatly. They're going to shout. Where is this Messiah going to be announced? It will be in Jerusalem. And what will this Messiah do? He's going to come to you. He's going to come to Jerusalem. So the people just were to watch and wait, anxiously waiting for who? This king, this Messiah, this Lord and Savior, Jesus. Just like we do today. Okay, what else? Let's just go line upon line here. Who he'll be. We're told who he'll be. We're told he is just. Now, when you look at this word for just, it can mean righteous. It can mean blameless. It can mean innocent. And right away, you and I know that can't be me. No way. Even for the people at that time. This describes a person who walks in God's ways. The first time it's used in the Bible, this word for just, it's used to describe Noah, where Genesis 6, verse 9 says, Noah was a just man. Who's a righteous man? So too will be this coming one, this Messiah, this Savior. So within the context here, we're talking about a holy man of God who's going to come to Jerusalem, and the people are going to rejoice greatly. They're going to shout. He's going to come to them. He is just. So we got the what, we got the where, we got the who, and notice what we learn next. Why? Why is he coming to Jerusalem? He's having salvation. Now, this alone kills it for so many people. There's like dozens and dozens of prophecies about this first coming of Jesus, but this alone kills it so that no one else can come. Why? There's a lot of people that go to Jerusalem, even including today. But only one came into Jerusalem as prophesied to be what? The Savior of the world, including you and me. So why would he come to Jerusalem? This Messiah is having salvation. There's only one name whereby what you and I could be saved. What's that name? Jesus. Oh, come on. Say it like you love him. Jesus. There we go. Oh, that's better. Lord, you hear that? Yeah. Say it again. That's nice. What's his name? Jesus. Only one name has salvation. And that's the name?
Jesus.
This is who's going to come in to Jerusalem. He's having salvation. So again, think about that. Nobody else. By the way, prophetically, we know that the Jews today still are looking for a Messiah. Sadly, right? So they missed it. They're looking for a Messiah. So when you study the first coming of Jesus that we also call Palm Sunday, because these are their scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, it also shows you what may happen when this coming future Messiah comes. He's a Messiah, but he's a what? False Messiah. He also may be coming in this way. So people look at that like, hey, this has got to be it. Look at the scriptures. So this one, he's coming in. He's not going to just save the planet. He's not just going to save a country, a nation Israel. He's going to be your Savior eternally. Okay? And notice, we're also taught how. How will this Messiah, this King, this one who's just, who's God himself, the God-man Jesus Christ, the one who's coming in for salvation, how will he be coming in? How will you recognize him? He's going to be lowly, riding on a donkey. Now, no matter who the king of America is, right now it's Trump and his administration. used to be Biden, Obama. I mean, you go over and over. When they have their inauguration, do you think they're coming in lowly? No, they have a big entourage, a big parade, a big old hoopla. Millions and millions of dollars are spent. But this one, he comes in lowly. Think about that. This is God himself in the flesh through Jesus Messiah, your Savior. The only way you could be saved from the fires of hell and eternally in the lake of fire, and the only way that you can get into heaven. Receive him, repent from your sins, and turn to him. So how did he come into Jerusalem? Lowly. And how would they recognize him? He's going to be riding on what? I think about this. If this were here in America, we'd be loud and proud, right? A big Harley. Right? It'd be like, look at me, and it's all the flesh. That's how we are with our pride in the flesh. But not Jesus. Lowly and riding on a donkey. This is your Savior. This is your Messiah. The only one that can save you eternally from your sins and from being thrown into hell and then after judgment day in the lake of fire. He came lowly, humbly, riding on a donkey. So we're told the what, the where, who, why, how. By the way, you can look at many projects, many things. Look at that. Who, what, where, when, how, why. But one thing we didn't know is the when. Zechariah did not tell us when. So this is about the day that you and I call Palm Sunday, affectionately the day of the triumphal entry. One thing that God did not reveal through Zechariah, though, is when. Again, if you look at this, you study it like how I do. Just I love details. I love the analytics of it. I analyze it. Got to do that being a Bible student. We're all students. Amen? Look at the who, what, where, when, how, why. But we don't know when. Zechariah didn't say when. When would this Messiah and King be coming to Jerusalem? Lowly and riding on a donkey. Being a just man. Having salvation. And when he does, the people would rejoice greatly. The people would shout. We didn't know when from Zechariah. Ah, but riddle me this, Batman. Who else does tell us? Well, we learn from another scripture. I told you we would be not just in Zechariah 9, but Daniel 9. If you're in Zechariah, make a left turn. Go to Daniel 9. I'm also going to show it on the display. Anybody here love studying prophecy, end times prophecy? This is a must-know, must-study prophecy. Okay, we're even told in here, know and understand. So Daniel 9, at the end of the chapter, Daniel knew and believed in scriptural prophecy. He knew this. He believed it. He's reading in this book that we call Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied that the Jews would only be in this Babylonian captivity up north for how long? Who here remembers that? 70 years. So that's prophesied in Jeremiah's book. He's reading the scriptures, and we need to be like James writes, don't just be a reader of the word, but be a doer of the word, right? So he's reading it, and he's doing what God says to do in Jeremiah chapter 29. You seek me with all your heart. So he's seeking the Lord. He's confessing his own sins. Daniel, now he was taken from Jerusalem up north in the Babylonian captivity. Who came in? Who remembers the king's name that came in to destroy Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebi? Who here watches VeggieTales? You seen the VeggieTales? Nebi. I think he's like a big pickle or something like that. So King Nebi comes in, and they destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. That's when Jeremiah wrote his book. What's that called? Lamentations. This is a lament, a wail, bemoaning over the destruction of the city and the temple. But Jeremiah wrote in his book about that time when the people would be in captivity. Hey, you're only going to be up in Babylon for 70 years. And who remembers why God had to remove his people from the land for 70 years? The extra credit in prophecy. Not just that. So God had in Torah, in the law, God says you can work the land, but give me 1 year out of seven. They had to give the land its Sabbath rest. And they didn't. It's like, no, you're kidding. I'm going to keep working the crowd. Man, this stuff's money. I got to feed my family. But God said to give the land a Sabbath rest. But they didn't do it. So think about this again, about God's word. He still wants to fulfill his word, even if man messes it up. That's what we're going to see also about Palm Sunday. So they wouldn't give the land its Sabbath rest. So God's like, you owe me 70 years. You're not going to do it? I'll do it. Babylon, come down. Boom! Thousands of people had to die. And he removes his people up north. Why? Basically, he's got to take them off the land. For how long? 70 years. Because they owed God 70 years to give it rest. I love that. God wants to fulfill his word. Even if man tries to mess it up, God will still fulfill his word. Amen? So he removed the people for 70 years. And that's what Jeremiah is writing about. Daniel's reading that. He's like, hey, I've been up here a long time. I'm an old dude now. We're going to go back soon. And this is Daniel chapter 9. You can read it later on, the start of the chapter. He starts to set his face towards God. He's considered a righteous man, and yet he's confessing his sins and the sins of his people. They did sin. They had God's word, but they were to teach it to others and also to walk out God's word, but they didn't. That's why they were removed. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, a lot of kids of the kingdom, the princes of the land, they got taken into captivity up north in Babylon for 70 years. Daniel reads Jeremiah's book, and he's applying what God says to apply. And lo and behold, what God does is he sends the angel Gabriel. He's a messianic messenger. I love Gabriel. He always, when he comes on the scene, he's telling you about Messiah Jesus. He's going to point you to Jesus. He comes on the scene, and what Daniel is writing, know this is not a prophecy that God gave to Daniel directly, from God to Daniel's heart. He gave this prophecy to the angel Gabriel. And Daniel's just described, scribbling it down. Look what he says here. It's on the display. Daniel 9, verse 24. This is the key to end times prophecy. This is a must know, must understand, must study prophecy and passage. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Look at this in verse 25. I color code this in red. Know, therefore, and understand. Now, this was given to the Jews, the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jewish people. They were to know, and they were to understand. This still applies to us, especially today, because we can see the fulfillment, and we need to know and understand God's word. Amen? So we can't just go, well, I'm not a Jew. No, we have these Hebrew scriptures. They're for you and me today. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. He's given a prophecy. This is the angel Gabriel speaking it, and Daniel's writing it down. And what we call today, Daniel 9, verse 25, that there's going to be a command to restore and build Jerusalem. Jerusalem was already in shambles. Until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. All right, so Daniel prays. God sends this messianic messenger, Gabriel. He's the same one that comes in the New Testament to a young gal who's not, she's not yet married. And who was that he came to share that there's going to be Messiah? To Mary. You can get a high five. Someone give her a high five. So the messianic messenger, Gabriel, he comes, he always seems to announce Messiah Jesus. So he's saying until Messiah the Prince, there's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublesome times. So he's praying, Daniel's praying, the angel Gabriel shares one of the most amazingly accurate scriptures in the entire Old Testament. Now your Bible's two-thirds Old Testament, what the Jews today call the Tanakh. You and I call these 39 books the Old Testament. By the way, if you're mentioning the Jews, don't call it Old Testament. Use their term. Say the Tanakh. Or, you know, the law, Torah. Torah means law. Speak to them on their terms, so to speak, because you're ministering to them. But in their scriptures, you have one of the most amazingly accurate prophecies, and we're going to demonstrate that today. This is what Palm Sunday is about. Guys, hold up your palms. This is just a loving reminder. You'll go home. You'll maybe throw it away. Maybe you'll put it on your dresser. Okay? You can give it away. Nice. Okay? Cute little keepsake. But hopefully this is a reminder that Palm Sunday is not just about this. If you got a husband, you can shake it in his face. But Palm Sunday is about how Messiah, your King, your Lord and Savior Jesus, how he fulfilled God's word for you and for the world. And that's what we're going to look at. May our faith in God and God's word grow. Amen? All right. So we're told that there's going to be a command. And the timeline is you add this, if you're a math major or a simple person like me, 62 plus 9 or 7 is 69. So it's going to be 69 weeks, so to speak, until Messiah is announced. So I did the math, so you don't have to. I'm going to show you here. Who here loves math? I know a couple of you guys do. I see one hand went up. By the way, a lot of people think like Asians are these. I remember Mr. Nakamura. He was this short fireball in my high school. He's like, Sagawa, you're making us look bad. By the time I got to high school, I'm like, didn't want to deal with it. Math, I like math, though. I like math. I just didn't apply myself in those times. So there's a guy named Sir Robert Anderson. And yes, he was knighted. Sir Robert Anderson. He wrote a book. It's referred to in many of these slides called The Coming Prince. This is the book. You guys can take a look at it later on. It's good to have if you're a prophecy fan. But he calculates this for us. Now, when he says a week, what we're talking about is a prophetic week, a period of 7 years. Is what this is referring to. And during that time, the calendar is not like our calendar here in America where we have 365 days in a year. It's 360 days. And when you calculate this 1 year as 360 days and 69 weeks of years, or 69 times a set of 7 years, you come up with how many years? 483. Okay? So that times 360 days, you got 173,880 days. Okay, so remember that. We're going to be testing you later on. Just kidding. I'm like, what? I get out my little calculator right on my phone. I don't blame you. I do that too. So there's going to be a prophecy, or there was a prophecy, where there's going to be a command to restore and build Jerusalem. And when you count from that day, 173,880 days on the exact day, this is why I tell you, God is so accurate. When you think he's not answering your prayers, and you're like, God, you're answering it, but you always answer late. Anybody figure that out with God? He doesn't answer late. He answers it not in your time, but what? Like we sing, in his time, right? He makes all things beautiful in his time, not my time, not your time. But when he goes and answers this prophecy, you see that he's amazingly accurate. Jesus comes in riding on a donkey as prophesied, not one day early, not one day late, but right on time. Which, by the way, is also the reason why, one of the, I'm sure many perhaps reasons, of when Jesus would heal people and be like, do you know who just did this? You're the king, you're the Messiah. And people wanted to make him king. You read about this in the Gospels. Anybody remember reading that? And you're like, that seems strange. He's like, shh, don't tell anybody who just did this. He sends them off. Why? Because Jesus was protecting this one prophetic day. He knew that people would go crazy, cuckoo crazy for Cocoa Puffs. And they'd like get him and throw him up there, make him king before the prophetic day. So think how God upholds his word. That's why Jesus would heal people. And although the crowds go crazy, they want to make him king right then, some of the gospel scriptures say. But he kind of skedaddles out of there. He tells some of the people, shh, don't tell them. Why? Because he knows they're going to just blab it out to everybody. And that's sadly what happened. And now he's got to kind of almost go into hiding. He can't come out publicly because the first day that Jesus allowed himself to be publicly hailed, proclaimed as king, where the people shout, the rejoicing, is this day that you and I call Palm Sunday. So he's protecting that. So think how accurate God's word is. And this will help you to rightly divide or to interpret the rest of scripture when you see scriptures like this, especially when you're reading in the Gospels. Let's continue on. So we know that there's a prophecy about this time. Now let's go to Luke. Now we're going to make a little jaunt over to the New Testament. Go into Luke chapter 19. Remember, we looked at Daniel 9, Zechariah 9, and now Luke 19. A lot of scriptures. Like I said, we're putting this on the display. You can watch the recording later on. You can go to our website, atthecross.org, and download it. Listen to the audio message. You can watch later on YouTube. But I want you to see this, because all these scriptures kind of crescendo with Jesus on this one day. Luke 19, starting from verse 28, it's also on the display. It says, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage in Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Now, I often put myself in this picture. Imagine this. You got the 12 disciples. They're with Jesus. He's about to come into Jerusalem. Now, he knows this prophecy. It's not like Jesus is like, oh, yeah, Father. Yeah, it's a good thing that I have my little Palm Pilot, or I got my little reminder, my little iPhone, or whatever it is. He knew. This is his whole reason to leave heaven. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And his Son, Jesus, came, given by the Father, given for a sacrifice for you and me, given for this reason. He had to come in on this day. And he knew his earthly ministry would start at the age of 30. He got baptized at 30. He would start at 30 as a priest. That's found in Numbers chapter 4. God is so amazingly accurate with these things. He came right on time, including the timeline. This prophecy was already set in stone on a certain day. Jesus would be born. He started his earthly ministry at 30. Luke records he got baptized at 30. Numbers chapter 4 shows that a priest started at the age of 30. But Jesus fulfilled scripture. So accurate. So many dozens of scriptures are here with Messiah Jesus. And he's about to go in, but he knows this is all set up. Think about this, what that means, not just for Jerusalem, not just for the people back then, but what this means for your life, Christian. That your life is already all set up. God knew you would be here today. We pray even for me, for myself, praying for this message. God, bring the people in. And if it's nobody else here but just me and my wife, Susan, it's not, but then if that's what the case would be, then we would know. So God, bring in your people that you want to be here today, that need to have more faith in you and your word. And this is one of the many scriptures, but this one, particularly, specifically for myself, really boosted my faith in God's word. Because when you see how accurate this is, and you see the rest of scripture, you go, wow, all of this is amazing. All this is accurate, just like you say. I just need to have faith in you and your word. Amen? We all need to. So he comes into Jerusalem, but before he does, he knows this setup has to have Zechariah 9, verse 9, that this Messiah, this King, this Lord, this Savior, he's got to be riding something. What is it? It's a donkey. And if you put yourself, insert yourself into the picture, pick any of the two disciples of the 12. Imagine, I play around with this in my mind. I'm thinking, okay, I'm one of the two that went to go get this donkey. And I'm like, what did he say again? Did he say go rip off a donkey? I mean, wasn't that what you kind of put in your head, right? Now, we have the blessing of history. We got all the Bible. But back then, they were walking this out. And they're like, wait, he said to go steal a donkey? That's kind of how it says, right? That's what it seems like. And he gives us the code word, kind of a wonky code word. You know, if the owner asks you, why are you loosing it? You know, today, you wouldn't do that, especially not in New York. This couldn't happen in New York. Why? Someone goes to get that, you hear like, chuck, chuck. Okay, what are you doing? It's mine. The Lord has need of it. Yeah, right. Why are you loosing it? Because the Lord has need of it. So not only does it sound like a wacky command, but they actually did it. I give them credit. I give them credit for having faith to go do it. So there's a highly specialized prophetic day. I'm going to show you a timeline here. And we don't have time to go into this in depth and detail. You can look later on. Again, it's documented well in Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince. I encourage you. You could come up later on and see it or get a copy. You can get it probably on eBay or Amazon. So he documents the day on the calendar that we call March 14th, 445 BC. There's going to be a command to restore and build Jerusalem. Praise God for the scriptures. Because in Nehemiah's book, you can see it there, Nehemiah 2, we have where King Artaxerxes gives a command to restore and build Jerusalem. It's found nowhere else in the Bible and nowhere else in antiquity or history. It actually is in the Bible, Nehemiah chapter 2. So Nehemiah gets this command to go back and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Now, when you take that, again, you can go and study it later on and look more in detail. I'm just going to show you the tail ends, really, of this prophecy, this 173,880 days. So we've got that command. And that's already chronicled in the Bible for the Jews and for you and I today. And when they go and you stretch that out, and this guy did the math, Sir Robert Anderson, I could encourage and challenge you if you want to do the math, you can, but he already did. When you go and you calculate it, it comes out to the day that we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. On our calendar, we call that April 6, 32 AD. Amazing. And this is what we're reading here in Luke 19. So Jesus knows that this exact day has to be fulfilled. He even knows what he's going to be riding on. And he sends two of his disciples. Think about this too. There's an owner of this donkey. So somehow, we don't know. It's nondescript. We don't know the name of the person. You don't even know the name of the donkey. It's nondescript. It's not described. But somehow ahead of time, either the Heavenly Father or Jesus set it up. It's all a setup. Because this guy knew the code word. And it's as if God has somehow spoken to the owner of this donkey. Let's just say it's one of you. He says, hey, look, I want to use your life. You have a special job, a special chore. Can I trust you with that? Yes. Okay, you raise donkeys. You're going to raise a special donkey. Don't let anybody sit on it. Okay. All right. And I'm going to send, on one special day, I'm going to send some disciples, some friends to come and get it. And they're going to let you know the Lord has need of it. But we'll let you know when that day comes. You're like, okay, all right. So sometimes you want to be used by God. Don't be concerned if your name isn't shared. Okay? We don't know the name of this person. It could be a guy, it could be a gal, it could be a whole bunch of people. Maybe it was a donkey farm. They raised donkeys. But we just know in proximity it was near Jerusalem. And this special prophetic day is being set up. So they're told the code word is the Lord has need of him. So Jesus did this because he had to keep this special prophetic day. Let's just keep moving forward. Now back to Luke 19. We're going to continue reading on from verse 32 here. Let me get some water. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. Amazing. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, do you think they were probably bold and proud saying this? The Lord has need of him. I would be like, why? The Lord has need of him? You know, please don't stab me. They didn't have guns back then. The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. All right, so the two disciples go to get this male donkey, just like Jesus said. He found it just like he said. He told them the code words, just like Jesus said to do. And amazingly, the owner, or owners, also let this donkey go. Let's continue on. Verse 37 now. Don't worry, we only have about 20 more slides. Just kidding. Just a few more. All right, so continue on. Verse 37. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. All right, so awesome prophecy here. The people are doing just like Zechariah prophesied from God, right? The people would be shouting. They'd be rejoicing. So today's a day to rejoice. Joy. To have a lot of joy. Hey, listen, guard that joy, the joy of Jesus. Why? Because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy joy. Amen? So guard that. Including anytime Jesus comes on the scene at his birth or as prophesied even to Mary, there's joy. When Jesus is announced, there's joy when someone gets birthed into the kingdom, being a born-again Christian. There's joy as we gather. There's joy, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace. There's joy. Guard that joy. Don't let anybody steal, kill, or destroy or rob you of that joy. Amen? God wants you to have that joy. So the people are rejoicing. Jesus says in verse 40, as the Pharisees rebuke him, tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, I've heard it said, and this is erroneous, I got to tell you this. I've heard other teachers say, well, Jesus is saying that he can create children out of rocks, out of stones. Anybody hear that? That's false. I'll tell you why. When God creates something, he creates them perfect. Amen? So when he created Adam and then created Eve from his side, he doesn't create a sinner. He creates something perfect. So Jesus is not saying he's going to create, you know, children, more human beings out of rocks, out of stones, because he would create them perfect. And we've got a problem. Now we have perfect people that Jesus didn't come to die for, because he died for sinners. Amen? Not only that, but what he's saying here is basically similar to as we've been saying from the start in this message. Even if man messes things up, God will still fulfill his word. Amen? Jesus knew the prophecy. You and I started with this, Zechariah 9. There's going to be a shouting. The people will shout. They will rejoice. And the Pharisees knew, hey, this is a weird setup. Do you know your disciples, these people walking after you, shouting, rejoicing, and waving these palms, they're declaring you as the Messiah, as the King. Don't you know that's what Zechariah says? Don't you know that Psalm 118 says, this is the day the Lord has made, like that picture there, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. What's the it? We sing that song sometimes, right? And I've heard even some like, I shudder, and I'll go and tell them. You know, we could rejoice over every day. I hear some people pray, Lord, you made this day, let us rejoice and be glad in it. As a principle, that can apply. God made every day. But the it, rejoice in it, why should we rejoice in this one day? It's one and only one. Only one, never to be another. Only one special prophetic day. You and I call Palm Sunday. This is what it's what Palm Sunday is teaching and what it's about. That Jesus is trying to show you he's Messiah. Not just the Jews then, but also us Gentiles today. Amen? And he wants you to have faith in his word. Look how amazingly accurate it is. Why should we rejoice and be glad in it, this special day, the day that you and I call Palm Sunday? Because this is the day and the first day where Messiah, the King, Lord, and Savior Jesus, allowed himself to be publicly hailed, proclaimed as the King. Before then, it's like, shh, don't tell anybody. But this day, it's announced, and it's all a prophetic setup. And you look at this and you think, wow, I need to repent, God, because I need to have way more faith in you and your word. Anybody else feel like that? That's how I sense in my heart when I study these things. So when Jesus is saying this, it's not that he's saying he's going to make children out of stones. It's basically saying, even if man messes things up, God's word will still be fulfilled. Think about that. Think about that for your own life. God's convicting your heart to apply something in the Bible. Oh, I messed it up. I guess the whole Bible is falling apart now. No. No. You and I just need to pray to have more faith from him and the strength and the grace to apply his word. But he will uphold his word. He's not going to uphold your words. Please know that, Christian. But if I pray and I say in Jesus' name, I blab and grab it, confess and possess it. I want it. In Jesus' name. No. There's no. That's false. That's actually fake. That's how you can tell a fake prophet many times, fake teacher. God will uphold his word. He will not uphold you and I if we go off and do our own thing. Amen? Who here knows that? Even as a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, if you walk away, it's like how Jesus says to his disciples in John 6, you also want to go away? And Peter's like, you got the words of eternal life, man. Where are we going to go? The Bible is it. The Bible and Jesus. You got nothing else. Okay, so you're accountable for that which you know. Bam, you're accountable to God now for knowing and applying these things. So even if man messes things up, God's word will still be fulfilled. Remember, God's word stands forever. So putting back on the timeline now, what's going on? So this is Zechariah 9, like we opened up with. This is Zechariah 9, verse 9 now being fulfilled. The people are rejoicing. They're shouting. The King, Messiah Jesus, is coming in this day. This is Palm Sunday. He's just. He's having salvation. There's salvation, no other name, no other person except for Jesus Christ. And he's going to come to them. How? He's going to be lowly and riding on a donkey. So they knew, the Pharisees who knew and studied God's word. And they knew this, and they're coming and rebuking Jesus that he rebuked his disciples. Don't you know? They're calling you Messiah. I imagine, I wish we had video of this. I imagine him looking at them smiling like, yep. So they declared him as Messiah. Let's continue on. Here's another slide. So what would happen on this special prophetic day? Again, you and I call it Palm Sunday, the day of the triumphal entry. Psalm 118 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You could read that whole chapter later on. It's a big chapter, but we didn't look at it just for the sake of time. So this king, this Messiah who has salvation, is going to be lowly. He's going to be riding on a donkey. That's prophesied. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, these guys, the Pharisees, they knew this. And Psalm 118, this is why we sing. And you'll hear who here's heard that song? I know my wife knows this. This is the day that the Lord has made. Okay? We've heard that song, right? Oh, that's my wife. You can sing it in the round, as we say. And you'll hear people pray. I would hear people pray, oh, Lord, this is the day you've made. Well, I'm going to rejoice and you're glad in it. Help us. Like, I kind of shudder because I go, wow, read your Bible. It's not saying you rejoice in every day. We should, but to tap into this verse is actually giving disrespect to Jesus. Why should we rejoice in this day? This is the day the Lord's made. He made one and only one special prophetic day. So, folks, you came in today. Awesome. You got your palm. That's awesome. But God wants to give you much more than that. He wants to give you salvation, eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen? Why did he come in? He's going to be coming in for salvation. He is having salvation, your salvation. That's why he came in. And continuing on, we're going to have to close here in just a bit. When you go back to Daniel, you can look back in Daniel 9. It's displayed here on the display. When you go and you realize, wow, look how amazingly accurate this is up to verse 25. The very next words, verse 26, notice what it says about this Messiah, this King, this Lord and Savior Jesus, who's having salvation. It says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The word in the original Hebrew, cut off, it speaks of a violent death. That he's going to suffer a violent death. Notice it says, but not for himself. So who did this King that we celebrate on Palm Sunday, who did he die for? Us. He didn't die for himself. He died for you and for me and for the whole world. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So he would be cut off or have a violent death. Jesus would be crucified. The one that's prophesied to come in on this day that we call Palm Sunday, the day of the triumphal entry, or as Sir Robert Anderson chronicles as April 6, 32 AD, he's going to be dying, not for himself, but for you and me. Celebrated. People shouted on this day. They shouted what? Who remembers? We sing the songs many times. Hosanna, Hosanna means save us. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now, we pray, is what that's saying. So they're crying to him for salvation. About 5 days later, what do the people cry? Crucify him. How fickle we are, right? We could switch just like that. Save me. Crucify him. 5 days. That's all it takes. Sometimes it even lasts for some of us. So we're going to wind down the close. But just as Jesus was to be received as King, Messiah, and the Savior in Jerusalem, each of us, you and I must receive Jesus. You must repent away from your sins. If you haven't repented, you haven't received him. Because you can't just receive him and go, oh, I'm going to still stay in my sin. No, you need to turn away from your sins. Declare that I'm a sinner. Jesus is Messiah who died on the cross. Remember, he would be cut off, but not for himself, for you. And receiving and believing Jesus as your King, as your Savior, you need to repent. You need to turn away from those sins because Jesus wants to give you a new life, a new beginning, a new hope through him. Amen? So you need to turn away and repent. And what we do is we gather here as a church. We want to love you and help you. This is my final, last slide here. So knowing how extremely accurate God's word is, Christians, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, think what this means here. Think how accurate this is. future prophecies of the end times. If you go and you read past that verse that we looked at, the very last verse for Daniel chapter 9, if this was so amazingly accurate, which it is and was, that this Messiah would come in on Palm Sunday, what about that next verse? And we can't say, oh, that's just Daniel. He's just a man. Some people look at it like that. No, Daniel is quoting the angel Gabriel. And the very next thing he says in Daniel 9, verse 27, is that there's going to be a coming seven-year period. You and I are living in that gap in between. And when you study the scriptures, the next thing prophetically that needs to happen is we believe it's going to be the rapture of the church. Call it what you want, but Jesus is going to come for his bride, the church. Amen? And there's going to be a seven-year period that's set up where one that many call Antichrist, and call him what you want, but someone's going to be a false Messiah, and he's going to come in and make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And halfway into that, according to Daniel 9:27, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So if there's going to be an end to sacrifice and offering, and a sacrifice and offering, I study this and you can too, it can only be in one city, that's Jerusalem, and only in one place, the Temple Mount. And it has to be through one area that we call the temple. The Jewish temple is not there. And hasn't been for about 2,000 years. So if he's going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering, what does that thus and therefore mean? That sacrifice and offering for the Jews is going to be reinstated. That means there's going to be a coming third physical temple. Amen? So I want to study these things to know that, hey, you know the signs of the times that are happening right now. So the last 3.5 years of that 7-year covenant is what you and I call, Jesus coined the phrase, Great Tribulation. It's going to be a Great Tribulation. If you read the belly of the book, the majority of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 18, and we studied this, went through it a couple times here with the congregation, but I encourage you to study it, look at it. 6 through 18 is the Great Tribulation, where those that willfully reject Jesus as their King, their Messiah, their Lord and Savior, God's going to execute his wrath upon them. But you and I, as born-again Christians, we're not destined for the wrath of the Father. Why? Because Jesus took his wrath for your sins when he died on the cross. And then he fulfilled all the scripture for your eternal salvation, to buy you from Satan, to save you from the fires of hell. And after Judgment Day, Revelation shows that everybody that does not have Jesus as Savior for their sins is going to be thrown into a place. What do we call that place? The lake of fire. And how long are they going to burn? Forever and ever. Think about that. You and I have a short window of time. You and I call that your life. But after this physical life, you're going to have eternal life if it's through Jesus Christ. Or else people are going to pay for their sins in the fires of hell. And then Judgment Day, they'll be thrown into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever. And that's why we need to preach this. Him we preach. Amen? We need to share this with the world. So God expects you and I to know and to trust in Jesus and in his word. Let's go ahead and stand, please. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. And if today, perhaps, is your day that you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to come up. We could talk. We could pray. I want to pray for you, whether it's one or some of you. I'm not sure of everybody here. But know that Jesus came as your Messiah, as your King, and he is the one who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave. The only way that you could be saved from eternal torment in hell and the lake of fire is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, your King, your Savior, who, as we study on Palm Sunday, he came riding a donkey, lowly. But you need to receive him and repent, turn away from your sins. If you want prayer later on, we could talk, we could pray for you. But let's close out this time. Father in heaven, we thank you for eternal salvation through Jesus. We thank you for the awesome accuracy of your word. But Father, we pray, can you help our faith, stir up our faith, stir us up into love and good works as we gather here. And we ask you, Lord, that when we leave, whenever we leave this building, we go out as missionaries, evangelists. Help us to live life on purpose for you. That we receive salvation through Jesus. We all confess that we're sinners. Jesus, your Savior who died, is our King, our Messiah. You were cut off, but not for yourself. You died on the cross for all of our sins. You were buried, resurrected according to the scriptures. You still live right now as a great high priest. And Lord, we ask for you to please speak to each of our hearts. Help us to turn away from our sins if we need to put our faith and trust in you and your word more and more. And as we leave here, we could be going out as preachers, as evangelists, to share the good news of salvation through Jesus. So help us, Lord. We didn't just go to church. Help us to be the church, to love one another, to encourage each other, to pray for one another. But we need your grace. We need your strength. We need your help. Empower us, Father, through your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.